I'm going to read verse 18 and 19, then we'll drop down a few verses, pick it up in the communion area. We'll usually refer to it as communion. First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are some divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must needs also be heresies or factions among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. All right, dropping down now to the verse 23, let's pick it up here. For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said. Now isn't it interesting that being betrayed, knowing he was being betrayed, he gave thanks. He said he broke the bread, and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Why do we keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread? In remembrance of what the Lord did. Israel will say, remember this in your generations. Remember what that I brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Tell your children. Instruct them. That's why you commemorate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What's Jesus saying here? What did he tell Paul? Do this in remembrance of me. Same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is a new testament, or a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Remember how the Lord brought us out. Remember how he delivered us. Remember how he set us free from Egypt and all it represents. Remember how he set us free from leaven. That's why we partake of unleavened bread at communion. And why? At communion. As he goes on here and says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Hallelujah. Till he come. Therefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily or irreverently shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now listen carefully. Now let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Notice it says to examine himself. It doesn't say examine everybody else. I've had people tell me, well, if so-and-so partakes of communion, I can't. I won't. Scripture doesn't say you're supposed to examine everybody else. It says you examine yourself. It was an exam. What examination is to be done here? What discernment is to be taking place? Verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Here's why. He is not discerning the Lord's body. What is necessary is to discern the Lord's body. When we examine ourselves, we examine the fact that I am a part of the Lord's body. Therefore, in remembrance of what he's done for me, therefore, as a result, I partake of. Okay? For this cause, now listen to what he says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For what cause? Well, I'll speak to that in a minute. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened, or disciplined and trained of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, he says, wait, how come is this? How come are there weakness? How come is there a weak and sickly among us? How come many sleep? It's because we're not judging ourselves. We're not discerning the Lord's body. We're not discerning, perhaps, what is happening in the body. Therefore, as a result of that, there is weakness, there is sickness, and there is death. Now, I believe this is judgment. I believe this is a God himself wanting to get attention to a people because of what's in verse 18 and verse 19. There are divisions, there is strife, there is envyings, there are factions. In other words, there is leaven. And because there is sickness, because there is weakness, and because there is even death, that is the judgment of the Lord. That's the dealing of the Lord. That's the discipline of the Lord to get a people's attention to say, listen, wake up and discern the Lord's body. Do you see that? Amen. I don't believe the Christian is supposed to be sick. I don't believe the Christian is supposed to be weak. I believe the Christian is supposed to be in death. Those things have been paid for.
Yeah.
But you see, if we allow ourselves to become stagnated or whatever and not properly discern the Lord's body and not discern who we are, what he is doing with us, what he is doing in us, then God says, I've got to get your attention somewhere, and he'll just simply allow weakness to come, he'll allow sickness to come, he'll even allow death to come because of what's important. But my Bible says here, and my ink's dry here, is that if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when you are judged, in the context that he's talking about. He's talking about the context of the communion, in the context of what they're not supposed to do when they come together to partake of the communion. He said, you are judged, you are chastened of the Lord. Pretty plain to me. Weakness, sickness, death is judgment for the conditions of verse 18 and 19. Well, that pretty well covers the feast that I want to cover regarding the actual Feast of Unleavened Bread. I just like to say, as we consider what the Lord has done for us, how he's made every provision for us to be freed from sin, let's keep the feast with unleavened bread in sincerity and truth, free from the malice of wickedness, free from insincerity, malice, and wickedness. Not an exact quotation there. Let's keep the feast. Well, going on now to also correlate this with the other areas that we've been correlating this in our study, let's go over to the first chapter of Genesis very quickly. Feast of Unleavened Bread speaks of real separation, doesn't it? Separation from sin, separation from leaven. The leaven is taken away. All right, quickly now, the first chapter of Genesis, we'll read 6 through 8 again. The Lord said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. It was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. What is it saying here? What's the principle that's revealed here in this creation? Well, the first thing we see, it's a time of dividing, isn't it? Time of separating. To divide here means to separate, distinguish, to be different or different. He's separating waters from waters. Remember last week we saw that waters often in the scriptures represent peoples. And so what's a picture here? He's separating peoples from peoples. He's separating light from darkness again. He's separating mixture from purity. He's separating natural from spiritual. He is separating, separating, separating. And he puts an expanse in between, the firmament in between heaven. He called the firmament heaven. Firm means expanse, something that is spread out. Heaven is head is an expansion, something that's high and lofty. He put an expansion, there's a great gulf fixed. Because God is bringing about dividing. He's separating. Let me just to kind of give you some food for thought here, perhaps, in the 12th chapter of Revelation. You don't necessarily need to turn to it. I'm just going to read it for you. You listen carefully as I read it. And I'm going to show you something about these dividing the waters from the waters. Chapter 12 of Revelation 12. This is immediately after the proclamation came, they overcame him, and salvation has come. And therefore, he says, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And remember, I'll read verse 13 as well. And when the dragon, or the devil, saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth a man-child. So when he's talking about heavens and earth and sea, he's not talking about the air up there, which we call heaven. He's not talking about the ground, which we relate to as the earth, or the water out there, which we call the sea. But he's talking about three different categories or stations of life. Those who dwell in the heavens, those who dwell on the earth, and those who dwell on the sea. The sea speaks of unregenerate humanity, because it's salty water, does not satisfy the thirst. Earth speaks of carnal Christianity, who is one level higher than the world, but it's still carnal, it's earthbound, carnal Christianity. Heaven speak of those who move freely in the Spirit. And so what he's doing over here in the second day of creation, when he divides the waters from the waters, he's separating the natural from the spiritual. That which is natural, and that which is spiritual. And there's a great gulf fixed, there's enmity between the two. It's a time of dividing, a time of separating. Hallelujah. Separating impurity from the pure. God always takes away impurity, wickedness, whatever, and leaves the pure. That's always his plan. It's always his principle. It's always, he always will continue to do the same thing. A lot of people are expecting to get raptured away. The only ones that are going to get raptured are the wicked, according to the scripture. The righteous shall remain in the land. We might get into more of that later sometime. All right, let's go over to Exodus chapter 30. Let's look at the second piece of furniture. Tie it all together. Hallelujah. Okay, while you're finding that, I'll begin to read. Exodus chapter 30. I'll begin to read verse 17. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. And when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute for them, even to him and to his seed, throughout their generations. And so we notice something here about this altar, about this laver rather. It is for washing. It is for washing both hands and feet. Now the washing that is here is making provision for those who are ministers. It is not the altar that sinners brought their sacrifices to. It is one step past, one step beyond the brazen altar on the way to the holy place. You want to notice something else about this. There are no measurements given anywhere in the Bible concerning the brazen laver. It's very significant why that is so. That speaks to us because this washing really speaks of the washing of the water by the Word. It's the washing that comes as a result of separating again the filth from that which from the priesthood, the filth from the ministry of both their hands and their feet before they actually would be able to go in to offer there in the holy place. They had to wash their hands, get all the dirt, all the blood, everything else washed off, wash their feet there by the altar, get all the dust and all the dirt washed off so they could go in then and perform the proper service in the Lord. That's the way it is with us. That's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is doing. It is washing all the dirt away. It's washing all the impurities away. It's washing all the leaven away. Washing all the sin, all the doctrine, all the sensuality, all the other being washed away, separated from us. And so what the significance of not having any measurements revealed to us regarding the brazen labor is this. There are no confines to what it can wash. There's nothing that can't be washed. There's nothing the hands have handled that this water, this blood, and the water of the washing of the Word can't wash it away. Get your hands to the Lord. There's nothing that your feet have walked in. They can't be so messed up that they can't be washed clean at the brazen labor. It's a brazen labor. It's brass. It speaks of judgment. Therefore, it speaks of all, bringing judgment to all that would be contrary to purity. Both it speaks of hands and the feet washed. Both the ministry being washed is what the hand represents often times, and the feet represent the walk to be washed. Now let's look at one other thing before I make more comments in chapter 38 of Exodus. Verse 8. I'm not going to take a whole lot of time on these pieces of furniture. I'm just going to correlate them with the feast to show how everything ties together. Verse 8. Exodus 38. He made a laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assemble at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Of the looking glasses, the brass, polished brass looking glasses here, were the mirrors that the women held. The mirrors that they looked at, that they observed themselves in. And God said, take the looking glasses, take those mirrors, take the brass looking glasses, melt them down, and make an altar. I'm sorry, make a laver. To wash away the dirt that is accumulated to just walking, just working, doing what needs to be done. There's a certain amount of dirt and grime and a soiling that takes place even in the ministry sometimes. And you have to get washed again. You have to get refreshed. You have to come back to the Word and be washed and cleansed. So that he might, as it says in Ephesians 5, he calls the bride to himself, Christ does, that he might wash it and cleanse it, that it might be without spot, without wrinkle, and a pure bride. Not an exact quotation there. John 15:3, he said, you're all clean through the word that I have spoken to you. Okay, this washing that takes place. What is it? Why is it significant that he took the looking glasses to make this labor? Well, when you're looking at a mirror, you can see yourself as you see it. But when it's all put together and it's a labor, and God has put water in it, now then you see yourself as God sees it. Which do you think is the most accurate? Can you see? You ever look into the Word and the washing of it and see yourself in here? I sure have. It's a lot more accurate picture than when I look in the mirror, isn't yours? Hallelujah. That's why James tells us. Oh, this is good. I think maybe we ought to just very quickly look over there at James. Hallelujah. I'll just very quickly read this in verse 22 through verse 25, James 1. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if a man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in the glass. And he beholdeth himself, and forgetteth his way, and straightway, and forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of his work, this man should be blessed in his deed or his doing. Oh, thank God. We can look in the mirror and forget how we were. But we look into the Word and we continue to see how we are. Amen?
Amen.
The washing of the water of the Word. So what takes place at the labor, if you want to call it an altar, it's really the labor, the washing of the labor and the foot. Washing, separating the filth from the man, separating that which is he's been walking in from him, separating that which he's been handling from him. That's why Jesus also he washed their feet in the 13th chapter of John. I think it's something here that I just need to just touch on very briefly. I'll just read it for you. You don't necessarily need to turn to it. You know the account from 4 to verse 17 in John 13 of how he, after supper, took a towel and washed the disciples' feet. And Simon Peter did not want him to wash his feet. And Jesus answered and said to him in the verse 10 of this 13th chapter of John, he that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you're clean, but not all. You see, there's already been a washing at the altar. The blood has been shed. The Lamb has provided the power to do away the sin. But even though the Lamb has taken away our sin, isn't there still a need for a continual washing and cleansing and refreshing of the Word? Very quickly, let's go to Revelation. We're going to close in just a couple of minutes. And finish our Feast of Unleavened Bread. Revelation chapter 2, looking at the second letter to the seven churches. Very quickly, the second letter to the churches begins in verse 8 through verse 11 and is written to the church at Smyrna. Smyrna means myrrh, means flowing, fragrant, also means sorrow, bitterness, etc. Let's see what he says. Unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of them who say they are Jews and are not, and are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. He that overcometh what? What is to be overcome? Well, pardon? The leaven, that's right. Or the fear. The fear of of suffering. The fear that those that say they're Jews and are not. The hypocrisy, the blasphemy. The fear of falsehoods. The fear of all that. Being faithful then is to be faithful unto death. To hold, to not compromise, to stand in purity and in truth. And he says, the one who will do that, the one that overcomes to that point, will not be hurt of the second death. Now, if we would look at Revelation 20 and verse 14, it would define for us over there what the second death is. Maybe we ought to look at that real quickly. I'll just turn to it and read it for you there. Death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So second death is eternal separation from God. Therefore, if we stand in truth and allow those things to be purged from us, he says, we will not be hurt of the second death. In other words, there will be no separation from God, but we will be joined to him. We will be, as it were, joined with him in the firmament above the heavens, separated from the firmament of the waters beneath the heavens. Well, in summary, I just want to close this up with two comments here regarding rest, because as I said before, we're going to follow through with the rest that this is. Each feast is a rest, and each feast gives us a bit of a further picture of our walk in the Spirit. The particular rest that is here, that we are partake of in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is the rest from the fear of leaven, or false doctrines, or false anything. We can just rest from it, because he has brought us out with a mighty hand and brought a great deliverance for us.
Hallelujah.
We can rest in that. Rest in what he has done, not in what we have done yet. All right, there's also, it's a separated walk, because as a separation takes place at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, leaven is continuously separated from the house, from the person, from the being, same as it's washed, same as water separated from the water, same as there's a separation here from those who are separated eternally from God. And in this second step along the way, the first one, remember, that Passover was justification by faith. The second one, which is the beginning of our walk, the second one, which is a separated walk, is sanctification. It is also by faith. Well, that's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We covered a lot of scripture tonight, covered a lot of ground, and we can go back over it perhaps and kind of re-chew it, meditate on it, or whatever, and just let it really sink in and become a part of us. But these feasts are very significant, and I think perhaps we're seeing that. They're really applicable. Every one of them is applicable to our lives. Up until this point, this is history for us as believers. But we'll get into some areas that are not history. They're prophecy. And then we can see what exactly the Lord has for us in there. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your Spirit that leads us and guides us into all the truth. And Lord, we don't want to be hearers of your word only, and be those who can say but not do. But Lord, we want the word to become alive and quickened in our daily lives, that we might walk in it, that it might be applied to us, Father, that we might be strengthened through it. Lord, that we might walk in the way that is truly pleasing in your sight, that all leaven might pass from us for 7 days, a complete provision, Lord. Thank you for those that have come tonight. I ask, Lord, that you cause the truth to remain, and we'll give you thanks for it all in Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.